Well, greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a blessing to be gathered in this way again with our brothers and sisters. We were richly blessed already with the word. Some of those thoughts are very provoking, very good thoughts, very deep thoughts, and they search us and they put a searchlight in our life. Thank you. Oh, today I was thinking that I'd like to close my little study in the book of Colossians. I'm going to combine the last few verses in chapter 3 and then in chapter 4. It was a blessing for us to go through that as a family. I'd like to just speak on that today. Before we do that, I know most everyone was here, but just a little bit of a recap of some of the thoughts that we spoke about. Firstly, God is the God of divine power. Then we saw some of the history of the false teaching there, and the Apostle Paul was observing this from prison. He was not there. He was observing this from prison. And then we've seen the Jewish observances and pagan speculations. Those were the false teachings that we talked about. And then we saw the beauty of Christ and His power to deliver us from the power of darkness or the grip of sin. Beautiful things that we talked about. It was a blessing for my life to be delivered from a grip by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then not only that, but be translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, to be part of another kingdom. The other thought was we were called to be reconciled to God. We were alienated. And reconciliation was, you know, when you have a dislocated joint, and you get it back in and it works. It's a joint that just works. It's reconciliation. The other thought was maintaining a vision and steering a ship in a steady course. Drawing direction from a lighthouse that leads others to Christ and away from sin. And what a true vision will do. And we were trying to remember that charting a course is not philosophy and vain deceit. Big differences there. And then we also looked at how to not be deceived. In this philosophy of deception, it was not dealing with the body of sin. And I think we could relate to those things in our lives, and not just in Colossae, but as we go through life's history, we promote things and we share things and we do things and we live out our life. And we can do it. We can do so many things and never have the body of sin worked on and destroyed. And I think that could be all kinds of philosophy or ideas, just thoughts that we had. They worshiped angels. They looked for signs. Signs gave them a huge sense of peace out along the side of just trusting the Word of God, whatever the Word of God says. So we want to do that and remember that. Signs are not the final decision what all happens. God's Word will be the standard throughout all eternity. Isn't that a blessing? We have that which will be here today, and it'll be there in eternity, and it will stand the test. We said if our experiences don't continue cutting away at the flesh and making us more like God, it's not the right experiences. It's a philosophy. We claim to worship God with certain external practices. Just those thoughts. We're a blessing to just recap again. And today, starting in verse 18, I wonder this when I started reading. We had some very doctrinal thoughts that come, But here in these, in the chapter 3, verse 18, it just seems like the Apostle Paul, I just visualize him sitting in prison, and he's thinking about the final words in his letter to his exhortation to these people in Colossae, and I thought, this is what he was thinking. And I was thinking, what is our final words? If this would be my final words, the Apostle Paul is to a group of people. And I don't know that it will be. It could be, but it just seemed like it was a bore a burden on my heart. These things become very practical. We were part of a wedding this weekend and watching the marriage, and so today we'd like to look at the title of the thoughts I'd like to give is Stewardship of the Gospel. So Stewardship of the Gospel, and I come over here yesterday and we wrote a few things down. I'd like to look at some of those today and the close of this letter. Maybe we'll get through all of them, and maybe we won't. If we don't, that's okay. We can think about it. There's some very practical areas that Paul addresses these people at Colossae with this letter to close. He's given some very simple instructions at the end of this. We read some very beautiful things of being delivered from sin and, you know, translated, and those were precious, and they are still precious. But these are the finishing touch, if you will, the simple things of reality that we are called to live in. God's ways are very fulfilling, and the gospel is still the greatest message that can ever be preached. The gospel. Stewards. Stewards of the grace of God, stewards of the gospel. You know, to be a steward is a lot different than to be self-absorbed. A self-absorbed life always ends up in death, spiritually and lastly, eternally. In the 1828, it says a steward or a stewardship. The word is a keeper. It's a keeper. It's first part in a stead or a place. It keeps something. It keeps a place or an office or a state. A steward of a household. You know, a ship out at war has a steward. And this steward don't own the ship, but he's committed to it because his life depends on it. His life depends on it, even to the point that he will die with that ship. The kingdom of God, we want to think about that. He will die with that. That was the passion that drove the Apostle Paul. That was the only thing that mattered to him. He would die with this kingdom because he was totally committed and he was totally convinced that it was the only way. Are we that convinced and committed that this is the only way? You know, but this morning in Scripture, the steward, the meaning of a steward is a minister of the gospel to preach. Remember, that's not in words only. We heard a lot about words. It's to preach the mystery. Not in words, but in life. Words and life, but in living life. Preach its doctrines and administer its ordinances. And the Bible says, in the Scriptures, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And the blessing this morning, you know, there's ships, warships, all kinds of battle things that happen. And there's ships resting at the bottom of the ocean with men that died with it. And they're sad stories. They're good things to study with your family, go to museums. And those things are very real. They happen. They're admirable when you know of a man that went to the bottom of the ocean with his ship. But This is way more admirable. This cause to be a steward of the gospel, to die for it. The gospel is the birth and the actions and the death and the resurrection, ascension and doctrines of Jesus Christ. Or you could call it a revelation of the grace of God to bring man back to him through a mediator. To restore fallen humanity back to God's original plan. May we joyfully enlist in this stewardship. There isn't a better one. This is a good stewardship. So we would like to lay that out just for a little thought before we enter into this. The very practical thoughts here in verse 18, we'll start reading verse 18 to 21. I won't read all these verses, I'll just work through them. Verse 18, 19, and 20, and 21. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And we'll work on the first part here is we titled that Home Duties. Some of that is probably, maybe some of you have that in your Bible. Home Duties. And I realize when we speak on these subjects, this is the new humanity. This is the way that God has it designed. But we live in a fallen humanity where people coming and going, and we're all on a journey. And we have these husbands and wives issues, sons and fathers issues. But the new humanity, the gospel calls it to a reuniting of the matter. And so we'd like to pick it up in an encouraging way. I know there's situations that need to be worked out, and we won't be able to address every situation, but we would still just like to pick it up. And then we look at all of our situations in light of this standard, this beautiful, beautiful gospel. You know, the word subjection unto your own husband. You know, that word has been scary for many a wives, and I understand that. It means to act, the act of vanquishing, coming behind, subjection, bringing under the dominion of another. The state of being under the power of another. Those are just meanings. The safety of life. The safety of life. Liberty depends on our subjection to this matter. You know, who wants liberty? But it depends on our subjection in this matter. On our subjection to this matter and to the laws that God has in place that never change. God has this in place. And as we submit to God, you read that verse there, 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." So we see that as we submit unto God, this is the window of how we're submitting unto our husbands. It seems to be saying throughout different places in Scripture. If we're not submitted to God, it'll be very, very difficult to try to submit to a husband. Submission. You know, when we submit, submission, the truth of this matter is submission is a fabric of the Bible. Obey and submission. It's not something that just comes naturally. If it would, then everybody would just naturally submit, but we don't see that. It's not part of natural. It's a divine intervention. God does that in our hearts. So if a individual, we're talking about sisters here primarily, we're going to keep going. It's the whole works is in here. But if we submit to God with our entire will, it's different than just giving God a few things. And then we can start to submit to our husband with our entire will. Big calling, beautiful calling. And we read earlier, there's safety and there's liberty there. And this is what we're talking about, the new humanity, the Christian. Not being able to look at all the hard situations. And may God bless all of us as we work through them in our relationships. Submission reveals our faith. And that sounds simple, but it reveals our faith. It's our faith, is that what we are convinced of? Are we convinced of that as sisters this morning? Just convinced. Because it reveals our faith. And then we keep going. I'd like to read a few verses to just verify the word of God on them verses. There's some pictures of duties of wives, submissive wives. Ephesians 5:22 is a familiar verse that says basically the same thing. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. 1 Peter 3:1, and this is a verse that was I kind of got stuck on a little bit. 1 Peter 3:1, it says, likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And I think there's testimonies over and over in this room of those truths. You know, when a wife comes to a husband and says, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Oh, the weight and the power that man will receive on his life. The weight that I'm responsible and I'm accountable to God for this. That was a blessing. There's testimonies. Sometimes it goes quicker than others, but this is still God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. I will say that the argument always is, well, I can't disobey God. I understand that. But many times we're not talking about that. We're all called personally to obey God. We understand that. But many times those things are used for crutches. We can do some amazing things by submission. Many of us have testimonies for that. May God help us to be honest with life in these areas. Wives have a beautiful role. They're not lesser of value. It's a powerful role. It brings many things to light. Verse 19, we'll keep going. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. One quick thought before we go to 19. We see that word in 18. It says, as it is fit in the Lord. It seems to say that there isn't another way. Like, this is fit, and this is fitting unto the Lord. As it is fit unto the Lord, I just want us to think about that. As it is fit unto the Lord. Verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. The love there in verse 19 is a different love than maybe you would say the agape love, the love that God had. He gave his own son, died on the cross. It's a different love. It is a strong love, this love. But husbands, a couple of meanings we found is yoke or couple. You know, so husbands, yoke or couple together with your wife, and be not bitter against them. Husbands, join and yoke. Join with your wife. There's a love there. yoked together. That's why there's been so much extreme difficulties throughout humanity when two yoked together, unbelieving. That is not how God has it planned. However, God can work through those things and help bring some yoking together. Husbands are to have a joining together affection. And this all to prevent bitterness. Because it is impossible to be bitter at someone that you are yoked together with. Now, the temptations are always there. But to be yoked and joined together like a joint is the plan of God. And if you allow bitterness in that joint, then there's no longer a joint. It's a joint, but it's really grinding, and then it becomes disjointed. Though living together. Disjointed. Satan this morning is very aware of this. And I think this, as I thought of the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, I thought, why wasn't he finishing his letter with a salvation message? Why wasn't he finishing his letter with, you know, being delivered from witchcraft or whatever? And they were all important things. But he finished. It seems like the burden here that even rests on my heart is that this is the essence or the fabric of generations of faithfulness. Husbands and wives and children. Today, Satan is very aware of this plan. He has worked many a havoc in homes. The word love here means in a strong sense, it's a moral sense. Husbands, be a friend to your wife. Be a friend to your wife. Have affection for her. Have a mark of tenderness and gentleness. We live in a Western culture that men are strong, are tough. But a good, strong, tough man is a gentle, tender man. And I see this need. I see this need. This is the word of God. This is the will of God. A man that is on this journey will continue to have a tender heart. And God will continue to make it more tender. That's how wives can submit to husbands. Tender-hearted husbands. Loving husbands. So it's not a fuzzy feeling. You can't do that by just a simple bouquet of roses or take them out to eat. They know better than that. They understand a tender-hearted man. They love a man like that. I would say, God help us. Because it's the furtherance of the gospel. Husbands, love them and be not bitter against them. That is our hearts. I sense that. I know that. I have no doubt that we love our wives. But we have needs. We have needs at times, I'm sure. Husbands, let's be encouraged to love our wives. In the Amplified, the other verse in the Amplified says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands out of respect as their position as a protector and their accountability to God. Because it's proper and fitting in the Lord. Let's just think about those things. Where love stops. This morning, we tried to explain love, tenderness, mark of gentleness, courtesy. You know, when your wife calls you, how do you respond? How do we answer the phone? When another individual calls us, do we answer the phone two different ways? Those are just observations I do in my own life. Or love. Love is very simple, but yet overlooked many times. The graciousness of love. Where love stops, the grace of God is stopped. And then our prayers are hindered. You know, it seems like a small thing, but where a husband loves his wife like he loves his own body, that wife will be blessed. That wife will prosper. The Lord help us in these things. So we want to look, continue to go on verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for as well pleasing, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. We'll speak of children and fathers. Fathers and mothers and children. We're still in the first part there. In the Amplified version in the Bible, it says, children, obey your parents as God's representatives in all things. For this attitude of respect and obedience is well pleasing unto the Lord, and therein lies the blessing. And if there would be something that I could make a plea in a new humanity, looking back over my own failures and my own rebellion, when my mother and my father desired me to do things and I would secretly rebel against them, it was the greatest hindrance in my life these days. I learned things that I wish I'd have never learned. So I believe that's why those verses are so powerful. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. And therein is a blessing. Therein is a blessing. Again, there are situations that God needs to help us work through. You know, think about this principle of truth. We'd like to turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 7, verse 6 to 13. We long not to have these truths twisted. And before we read these verses, I was thinking about children. I don't know how many. There was a lot of children sitting up here. Precious children. You know, one of the most powerful ways for you to teach your own mind as a young child, if you're four, if you can start to think. You know, have you ever thought in life that it was not fair? Well, for family I was born into. It's a very destructive thought pattern. It leads men. Sometimes it's true. It really isn't fair. But it leads men to a path of destruction, and women too. Have you ever thought of that? So I was thinking about all you young children, that you would be convinced this morning that God has made no mistake in placing you right where He placed you. Right where He placed you. And that will help us. That will really help us. I am happy. I'm blessed to be born in my family. In the midst of the unfairness of life, I'm blessed. I don't know that I can sit here and say that my life was unfair with my father and mother. We faced some difficulties. Extreme difficulties. But most of it was my fault. Most of it was my fault. Many times, young men just simply want to be loved and appreciated. And this morning, God loves you. God loves you. He says it in His Word. Maybe that's not been the experience in every situation in fathers and mothers and relationships. But God loves you, and by the authority of the Word of God. The reason this seems to be a burden on my heart is because it seems in life's history, many never fully rebound from this thing. There's a element of baggage that just goes through all of life right to the grave. May God help us. May God help us to be convinced and satisfied with where God has us. He divinely placed us here and then pressed toward higher ground. Pressed toward higher ground. You know, different times this morning when we hear the word well-pleasing unto the Lord, that should draw out an excitement in our lives. What is well-pleasing unto the Lord, children? It's to obey your parents. It's pleasing. This morning, you know, the devil this morning has many humanistic reasons to make this so complicated. And there are times that men and women look at this thing and it looks hopeless. How can I ever make it through this? Because the hardness of hearts, the hardness of a father's heart or a mother's heart at times, maybe those are things that are very real. And I was thinking, though, in a fallen humanity, even in a fallen humanity, where there's a fallen situation, an unregenerated life or life family, very few of them fathers despise their children. Very few. They love them. Sometimes the expressions are very difficult, but they love them. Very few fathers despise their children. But because of the hardness of heart, things go the way they do, you know. But I was thinking the call is still the same. In order to win the soul, in order to win the soul of my father, is a deep love and respect. A number of years ago, a brother shared with me that the best way to honor and love and respect my father is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ without question. And it'll work because it's God's plan. It works the best. It takes time sometimes. It works good. It's the best way. It's not just a side note way. It's the best way to obey God with my whole heart. And Mark, we'll get to them verses. Mark chapter 7 is some of the confusion that Jesus brought out here. Mark chapter 7, verse 6, "And he answered unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How about in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of the pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But we say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And then he kind of capitalizes in verse 14, And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And there's always that great call from the Bible to understand what Jesus is saying. And I was just looking at that a little bit in light of this subject of children obeying and honoring. It's always been a difficult subject, but really it's not that difficult. It's God's perfect plan. And because of the fall of man and Satan reigning in homes and churches, we have ourselves at very difficult places at times. May God help us. And he amplified them same passages says, Rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites. You play actors and pretenders, as it is written in Scripture. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. Their worship is meaningless and worthless. It's a pretense. Teaching the precepts of men as doctrines, giving traditions and things equal weight with the Scriptures. You disregard and neglect the commandment of God and cling faithfully to the tradition of man. He was also saying to them, You are experts at setting aside and nullifying the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition or regulation. For Moses said, then he cuts in, I want us to understand this. For Moses said, Honor your father and your mother. This is in a positive note. This is not a negative. With respect and gratitude, he who speaks evil of his father and or mother must be put to death. But, I always like the word but, see that there's truth being spoken here. He's bringing it from Moses. He said, But, you Pharisees and scribes, say if a man tell his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. And that is to say, it's already, it's a gift to God. It's something I'm giving to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. since helping them would violate the vow of Corban. So you nullify the authority of the Word of God, acting as if it did not apply because of your tradition that you had handed down. And you do many other such stuff, like things like this. And I want us to think about that. Jesus here, these verses have been talked about in different ways, but these verses are a beautiful set of verses picking up, honoring fathers and mothers and obeying. This is not degrading. You could say, well, there's negative talk here of traditions or those things. That's not really the message here. The message is that they were doing something with their own way to violate God's word. And it's something for us to think about. If you have a father and a mother that could use your help and you could help them, and you tell them, I can't do that because I got to go do something for God. The authority of the Bible says it's dishonoring. May God help us. It's a blessing for me to see the freedom in this. And Jesus was just, you know, he spoke pretty harshly to them. You know, he spoke very harshly to them. Or I wouldn't say harshly. He spoke very clearly to them. That's a better word. So that they could understand. And so when we see these things, we look at a society that how they view our children. How society views children and parents. And we'll just look at some of them. You know, the question comes, how long do children obey their parents? And this question has affected God's people too. How long? You know, there's thoughts. There's actually probably good thoughts. These are good things in the laws of the land. These aren't negative things. So we're just giving some of these. So if you turn 16, you're able to get a driver's license. That's perfectly fine. But what if your father says, I would rather have you wait till you're about 17 or 18? Because I would like for you to learn a few things. And you see, I'm just throwing something out there. I don't know if anything like that ever happened. But now listen, Dad. The law says at 16 I can get my license. I just want us to think about that. So we follow a society. May our desires and our passions be stronger than a society. Because we have a new humanity, a new Jerusalem. And yet, many of you 16-year-olds, I know you can have a license. It's not about that. It's this interesting thought. So we hear also, when I'm 18, I'm going to move into my own apartment because it's legal. I can do that. I'm 18. I'll get my own job, and I'll move into my own apartment. And then I can stop obeying my parents. Those are just thoughts. I want us to think about those things. Where have we heard that? Where does that come from? When we read, children obey your parents, here in Colossians, it says all things. And I read that over, and you try to wiggle around that, and there's no way to do it. There's no way to do it. It's as true as it's been in the book of Colossians as it is in 2024. And so that would be my thought for children. Now remember, we spoke of fathers and mothers earlier. It's a big picture. You know, when I'm 21, I can do this or that. You know, I remember having dreams when I was 21. But praise God, the Spirit of the Lord come in our life, and I never fulfilled any of them. 21. It seems to be that when a new home is established is when things differ. When a new home is established. But I believe the pattern of the Word of God and also the history of God's people teaching this is that children obey their parents in this new humanity until a new home is established, and then there's honor and respect returned. They both cannot now obey every certain detail of each of their parents. It's a new home. It's a new... But until then, whether it's 16, 18, 20, 25, 30, whenever there's marriage, the blessing of God is in children obeying their parents. It seems that's in the Bible very clearly. And all these laws, all these things that we shared on 16, 18, and 21, these are not negative comments. These are good things that are in place because we recognize the maturity, the law recognizes the maturity of man and women. And that's good for us. We need to follow them for sure. We can't try to violate those. But I'm saying some of these things affect the church in a negative way. God always has a big picture in mind. You know, we keep going in verse 21. It says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And I think it's interesting how it's in line, it's in order. You know, there's a lot of things there for children. Maybe younger children don't battle with this in their minds, maybe more than older children. But fathers there again. He comes right in 21, and he doesn't let the picture undone for any one of us. So he says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, in that word provoke, there's different meanings for that. A thought there, fathers, do not provoke, irritate, exasperate your children with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Now that's fathers. Nor by favoritism or indifference. Treat them tenderly and kindly. You see the blessing? So children, those words were strong earlier. But Father, these words may these words be stronger. Lest they lose heart and become discouraged and unmotivated with their spirit broken. Fathers, provoke not our children to wrath. Provoke in the dictionary means call into action, arouse, to excite to anger or wrath by offensive words or injury. As I read these words, I'm a father. I'm a father. Many fathers in here. May God give us a courteous tongue, a gentle tongue, a tender heart. Even in some great need of correction, of a gentle heart. It works better that way. Offensive words like "you always do this." Very discouraging, very tearing at the spirit of an individual, especially children. And sometimes it's true. I probably always do something as a father on a week. We don't. But to forbear and to have that tender heart to lead each other, help each other. The interesting thing here, the thing of the word provoking, you know, these are the things, this word of provoking, irritating, pressing, just being irrational, not being reasonable. This starts entire wars across the world. If you can speak enough provocative words into a couple of men on both parties, you can start a whole war up. And the Bible calls it wickedness. It's wickedness. And we don't do that in our families. We cry that we don't do that. We make the plea, nor in our churches. We create wars by words, offensive words or injury. May God give us tender hearts in these areas. You know, I think of the two wars, of the last couple of wars that are going on. The speeches that come out, they're very provoking. And when you hear a harsh speech against you and your party, and you hear this, it provokes you to move forward. And many times, very unwise. You make very unwise decisions with artillery. You know, and even that, when you're provoked to anger, and somebody provokes you to anger and you move forward with this word and you go at somebody, many times you're very unwise with your artillery and the job don't get done. Men are not restored because of this principle of provoking our children to wrath. At least they'd be discouraged. So maybe take courage. The second one is social duties. We'll continue to move here. Social duties. servants and masters, we see that in verse 22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." I got a few verses in the back on these principles of It would be masters and servants. The other word would be employees, employers. Those are other words that we could use. But Paul was sitting in prison thinking about these things because that's how what was going on. And he watched these things. We'll read a few verses about this. See, the employees is servants, faithful servants. You know, a good faithful servant back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21:5, it says, "And if a servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." That's a good servant. That servant is getting treated right. It says in Proverbs 25:13, "A good servant, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters." It says in Matthew 24:45, it says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" And I was thinking about that Matthew there. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over the household?" And the Lord wants to take, you know, a good master or a good employer just loves to give, a good one. And these employees, these servants, when they own something, there's something good happening. Just like that earlier, we talked about that steward that's in a boat. He don't own the boat, but he'll die with it. That principle is the heart of God, and it doesn't happen that way because of many, many reasons. And we'll try to look at some of those faithful servants. And then the other one is that there's duties. You know, we read that servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. And then the other ones are exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. In a Western materialistic culture, it many times takes the opposite route. Servants, I would say probably bad servants, they have difficult motives. They know better. And sometimes they do, but that's not the way to get it through. That's just not the way to get it through. Some time ago I desired something done a certain way, and it's a personal testimony, and I didn't give up until it got done that way, and I should have. I should have probably give up. But a few months later it was done the other way, and it worked better. It was a bit difficult for me to come to a place that I said, you know what, that your way was better. But other ways are better than our ways. It's okay. But I remember that day. He did it. He just did it. Because I said that's how I wanted it done. I could see deep in his heart he wouldn't really want to do it that way. But he did it. And you know what? Today, I don't forget that blessing. Because he had a better way. He had a better way than I did. And that's how it works. It don't always work that way for me. I need help in those areas. Sometimes I think I have a better way. I'm sure I do. You don't understand. My way is a lot better to do something on a job or on a project. A faithful servant looks and sees how he can bless and honor. That's how a faithful servant operates. The Bible talks a lot about employees and masters, employers or masters. The word master sounds a little bit lordy, but the meanings are the same. They're employers. They own stuff, and they have people work for them, and that's not a negative in the Bible. For masters, there's a call in the Bible to be prompt. To be prompt, be considering. Don't threaten. And here in Colossians, these verses is the interpretation of being just and fair, equal. And then the other quality is don't delay payment and don't take advantage of people in many different ways. So if you see these principles in the Bible, there's verses for them. I'll read a few of those. In Deuteronomy 24:15, it says, "At his day, thou shalt give him a hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor, and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee." This was unprompt payment. Just wouldn't be prompt in paying people. And this will be a sin that'll cry unto thee as an employer. Then the consideration. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me. This is in Job 31:13. And in Job 31:14 it says, "What then shall I do when God rises up? And when he visits me, what shall I answer him?" And then also the refraining from threats. You know, these things are very, I think we could relate to these. If you work for someone and they threaten you, just think of a threat that happens at times. Refraining from threat. "And ye masters," in Ephesians 6:9, "and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him." It's saying, do not threaten. Turn away from threatening. Servants, workers. In Colossians chapter 4:1, we read that verse. In exacting service without wages. This is an interesting, expecting service from someone without wages. This has been an interesting study for me. It says in, I think it's in Jeremiah 22:13, it says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." In Malachi 3:5, it's a failing to pay this wage. "And if I come near to you to judgment, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hiring of his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So all those, he will come near to him in judgment, all these abominations. There's one in there that the one that oppresses the hireling of his wages. And so that may speak to us. Fraudulent, being unfair. "Behold the hire," in James chapter 5, 4, a familiar verse. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. Which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. As I think of these things as employers and employees, servants, these are two-way streets. They work good, but we're responsible for these outworkings in our life. And I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul talked about these things at the end of his letter. It was just interesting to me. And in verse 2 and 6, Paul prayed. This here is very interesting. We can do more study on that. We'll continue on in verse 2. The Apostle Paul was praying there for a door of utterance. He prayed that God would open up a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And in verse 5, he says that we would walk with wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. These are some thoughts on the direction of the public communications. We live in a social world, and Paul here was given direction. He gave direction for this. He says, "Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may have knowledge how to answer every man." This direction, this still works today. Have our speech with grace, and that word grace there is with dignity. Having our speech with dignity, seasoned with salt. Again, the thought giving there was gentleness and courteous. The kindness of this grace is divine. It comes from a changed heart. We've had this discussion in our home, the way we communicate on phone calls, the way we do things together. When someone calls us, we talk about these things. A renewed answer, hello, or just a crude way of living. And may God give us a renewed speech with grace, with courteous gentleness and kindness. This comes from a changed heart. You know, our speech reveals us every time. Our speech reveals us. Our words, our actions, our body language. It's a social communication. How do we socially communicate with those around us? That person is different without a word spoken. You ever hear those things? It's a blessing. You go in the middle of a town somewhere and you spot somebody and you just long to go over there and talk to him because something's different. And usually you're right. Not maybe Christian all the time, but there's a value that you can learn. There's something different. Our appearances and our actions and our body language either agrees or disagrees with this message on our social relationships. Our speech. Our speech is, you know, I think of these are very profound, and these need to be in our home too, not just rough in our home and gentle on the outside. That don't last very long. It goes astray. Gentleness in our speech, seasoned with grace. And I think we'll let off with that, the social duties. And the last point I was appreciated here, I'd like to get into just a little bit in closing. The Apostle Paul had a heart. Discipleship duties. You know, he starts in verse 7. I won't read all those verses, as we'll just go through those. There were some men there that he paid that he gave attention to, and he named their names. And there's some we won't name, but there's Tychicus and Onesimus. These two men, there was a pattern in these couple of verses. They were men that comforted. They were a men of comfort, and they relayed Paul's message. They went to him when he was in prison, and if I understand this right, they relayed his message, and they brought this message. Written by the hand of Paul, they brought this message to the Colossian church, these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus. You don't read much about them. You just read those simple things there. All you could read in verse 7 is that he will declare unto you who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. Paul knew that these people needed comfort. And then he says, with Onesimus, these two, he's a faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you. And then it says, plural, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. The Apostle Paul was giving them discipleship, and this was men. You know, I had to think, I wrote these names up here, but today we could erase those names. And we could put different names in there in 2024, in our lifetime, men that were faithful, and we are called to follow that. We're called to follow God, but we're called to follow that. Because if that wouldn't have been in place at the end of this letter, if Paul couldn't have directed these Colossian people, he said, listen, and we'll see a little bit later on here in the next brother. It says, Aristarchus was the next man. He was a fellow prisoner. He said, he saluteth thee and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, he said, receive him. And this brother is, if I pronounce that right, was Aristarchus. He was a fellow prisoner. And he gives something. What did he give there? It seems like I didn't write it on there, but I probably won't, I for the sake of time. But these two brothers were comforters in the top two. And Aristarchus, he was a man that brought direction. It says commandment here in verse 10. In another interpretation or another Bible translation, it says that they were cousins, a fellow prisoner. wishes to be remembered to you, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. So he was part of a few men that brought some instructions. We would call that direction. Commandments could sound different, but they're one and the same. He brought these things to the way it appears. Maybe I'm not seeing this right. He says, if he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. In the King James here, it says, receive him. And another thought that comes is, hear him. Hear him. And isn't that the pattern of the church? Comfort, instruction. And Paul was seeing this. He recognized this. Justice. He was also a fellow laborer, and then he was a comforter. In verse 12, Epaphras, he says, the Apostle Paul says, who is one of you? I don't know if he lived there. He says he was one of you. He was a servant of Christ. Saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Then he says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. See, the Apostle Paul, he pointed them to this man. He says that this Epaphras, he's a man that has zeal and he's a prayer warrior. You could put that on there, what that lot was for his life. He had that burden for Colossae and for many other areas. And that's how the church goes on. Yeah, they cared deeply about God. But this is how it went on. It went on through men because Jesus wasn't standing there. In other words, you could call it discipleship. You could call it fellowship. Them are some burdens that I've been thinking about even in my own life. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a bondservant of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. He is always striving for you in his prayers, praying with genuine concern, pleading that you may be as people of character and courage, stand firm, spiritually mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify of him that he has worked strenuously for you and for the believers in Laodicea and those of Hierapolis. These are another translation. Paul understood that, you know, how many times have we read through we read a lot about Paul, but when you see a man by the name of Epaphras, you read very little of him. But the Apostle Paul spoke a lot of him here in two verses. And there are those among us here. I know that. And God knows that. And when we know those things, we say, go follow that brother. Follow him as he follows Christ. That's how the church goes on. And then the Archippus there was the last one I want to look at. There's some others there. The last one, there was a ministry given to him. It doesn't say there in verse 17. The only thing it says in 17 is that Paul exhorted him to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. In other words, he said, you see that you fulfill carefully the duties of the ministry which you have received of the Lord. That was the final salutation of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 18, he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. And this letter has been written and read and preached in many, many generations. And we just tried to do a little bit of it today, or in the last number of months. And we barely, I feel like you barely touch an iceberg. But oh, God would give us a burden, because when we study it again, he'll give us more burdens. May we follow God with our families. And may my desire was today that we'd be encouraged as families in our that this Christian life isn't a secret life where no one can attain. This is a very real, practical life that the church has always strove for. And then in the book of Colossians, they strove against heresy. And they battled against false teaching. But they did it joyfully, so the church would go on and on. Isn't that what we want to do? joyfully fight onward. God has a way for us to be faithful unto the end. So that's close with that. May the Lord bless each of you. And thank you for listening. And pray for us, and we'll pray for each other on this journey of life. God bless you.